If this is your first time, First Baptist Church, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, we are in a message series where we are asking and answering core questions that compare biblical Christianity with cults and other religions. We've looked at who God is, we've looked at the scriptures, the authority, and this morning, midway through this series, we are, if you want to look at it this way, we're kind of at the peak now. We're at the top because we're going to ask and answer the single most significant question, not only for biblical Christianity, but for any religion or cult. Who is Jesus Christ? Because when it comes down to it, that's what matters. It really is. It's not just a saying we say. It really is all about Jesus. We just sang it. We just praised him for what he's done for us. We need to remember who he is. And we need to remember it is all about Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm a follower of Christ. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Why do I need to be reminded who Jesus is? Let me give you an example of why this is important. Week before last, a 49-year-old man in California named Alex Taylor was arrested. Mr. Taylor had been impersonating a DEA officer for months. And what he had been doing is he had outfitted his Volkswagen Jetta with lights to look like law enforcement. And for months, he had been pulling people over on the highway, on the streets, in his Volkswagen Jetta. And he wore a shield, like a DEA badge, around his neck to look official. And he wasn't taking anything, demanding anything. He was really just doing it to scare people. Asking them invasive questions, asking them about themselves, threatening them if they didn't slow down, just things like that, doing it just because he could. This past Christmas Eve, he was out and about in his Volkswagen Jetta, impersonating a DEA officer, and he pulled a woman over who was on her way to her Christmas Eve service at church. Pulled her over, she put down the window, he identified himself as a DEA agent and asked her if she knew how fast she was going. And she answered him back by saying, "Since when do DEA officers do traffic stops?" And he said, "Oh, we do them all the time." And she said, "I don't think so." And she identified herself as a federal agent. To which Mr. Taylor said, "Have a nice evening," and darted off, got in his Jetta, and drove off. Now, up to that moment, no one knew who it was that had been impersonating a DEA officer. But he'd been doing it for months, so they identified the Jetta, they eventually got the license plate, they eventually found where he lived, did some surveillance, actually, for 4 months. They watched him, kept tabs on him, received and cataloged other reports, and arrested him March 2nd. See, it not only matters that you can identify the counterfeit, it matters that you know the original. Because the best way to identify the counterfeit is to make sure you know the original. You know what's right and you know what's true. So now and then we need to refresh ourselves in who Jesus really is as compared to who people say that Jesus is. It's important that you and I know what we believe and how and the distinctive belief we have in biblical Christianity about Jesus Christ. As we have learned in this series, it really all hinges on what we believe about God. So let's refresh on that first. Remember from a few weeks ago, what we believe about God is that God in the Bible reveals himself as one God in three persons. Not one God, one person, but one God in three persons. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. That's not three gods, that's one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. And we identify the Son as the second person of the Trinity, or some scholars put it, of the Godhead. The Son is Jesus Christ. And in biblical Christianity, we believe that the Son of God, the second person of God, came to earth in human flesh for the purpose of saving humanity from their sins, following through with God's plan through the ages. Remember, we've learned along the way that the Father orchestrates your salvation. God the Father orchestrates it. God the Son implements it. So God the Son came to earth in human flesh. As Jesus of Nazareth, he walked the earth. He never sinned one time. The only human being to have never sinned. He never sinned one time. He went to the cross. He sacrificed himself for your sins, paid the price for your sins. Then God raised him from the grave so you could have eternal life. And the key truth in all that is that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in coming to earth as Jesus Christ and living among us as a man Jesus, was 100% man as Jesus Christ and 100% God with no deity diminished. That's a mystery to us, but it's the truth. God did that for us, and the reason he did that is so that Jesus Christ would be the perfect sacrifice for your sins. He could not take a human being and turn a human being into the sacrifice because we're imperfect. We're the sinners. But he sent Christ, his perfect Son, to pay that price for you and then raised him from the grave. And when he raised him from the grave, he raised bodily from the grave. And one day he will return bodily to take us home, our King and our Savior and our God. Now that is, in a nutshell, what we believe about Jesus. So let's pause here and consider what some other religious faiths and what some cults believe about Jesus. For example, what do Muslims believe about Jesus? Well, again, it starts with the Trinity. They deny the idea of the Trinity altogether. For them, one God in one person, his name is Allah. The term means the God. It's not a name, it's a term. It means the God. And they do not believe that Allah can have children. So they believe it's blasphemy for us to claim or for anyone to claim that Allah has a son. Allah can't have children. They also believe that the Bible is a fictional depiction, or at the very best, it's inaccurate depiction of Jesus Christ. They believe the best depiction, the accurate depiction of Jesus Christ, is captured in the Quran. And the Quran teaches that Jesus was a great teacher, second only to Muhammad. And as a great teacher, he actually did not die. He was not crucified, therefore he was not raised from the grave. As a great teacher, next to Muhammad, much like Elijah, he was transitioned, but he never died. Key fact, he was not the Son of God. He was not God, but he was a great teacher. What do the Jews believe? Well, it's not hard to figure out. The Jews do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the Son of God. They believe one God, one person. He is the God of the Bible, but they don't believe he reveals himself in three persons. So they also do not believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. The term Christ is the same thing as Messiah. It means the anointed one, and for them it would be the long-awaited king that would follow in the lineage of David that would set them free from oppression on this earth. If we fast forward to today, Jews fall into pretty much two brackets related to the Messiah and have two overarching beliefs. One is they really no longer believe in a personal Messiah. Most Jews now believe that the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, must save itself, that it is its own Messiah. But equally important, a key tenet, a key teaching now of Judaism is that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Messiah. They go out of their way to teach that Jesus was not the Messiah to counter Christianity. Why? Because they don't believe he was God. And second, because they do not believe the Messiah could be crucified. What about cults? Well, let's take Mormons, for example. And as we've seen, this is where it gets complicated. But in short, Mormons believe one God, one person named Elohim, that he is an exalted man, and that one night, a long time ago, Elohim, the exalted man, visited a woman named Mary in Bethlehem, and they had relations with each other and conceived Jesus. So Mormons believe very literally that Jesus is a God-man. He is part Elohim and part Mary, and they are very literally his earthly parents. Again, he's not God. Their belief really matches up with ancient paganism, where Zeus would visit female human women and give birth to babies. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, again, do not believe Jesus is God, Jehovah. They believe instead that he is the first created being. They believe that's what the Bible means when the Bible says he is the firstborn of all creation and that he's God's son. They believe that means that he was the first created being. And as the first created being, that Jesus created everything else on behalf of Jehovah. They believe that at his baptism, Jesus was adopted as the Messiah. That's when he became the Messiah. That he was crucified, but not on a cross, on a torture stake. And they believe that he resurrected, but not bodily. He resurrected spiritually. And so he exists today. Those are just four examples, but you can see the commonalities in those examples. And the commonalities start with the fact they do not believe Jesus Christ is God. Instead, they diminish him to a man, maybe a man of special attributes, maybe a man above other men, but still, he's created. He's not uncreated. He's not timeless like God is because he's not God. So he's created in some fashion. Maybe he's a good man. Maybe he's a good teacher. Maybe he's a good prophet, but he's just not God. But what we need to understand is everything we believe about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ hinges on this. He is God. And anything else diminishes him, and not only diminishes him, anything else less than Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man on earth, but fully God, means that you and I lack redemption. We lack salvation. It didn't happen. But when you look into the Bible, biblical Christianity makes it clear that Jesus Christ is God, and he is God in human flesh. Well, Jesus is considered sometimes as a good man and a great teacher. C.S. Lewis answered this in one of the best ways he articulated what actually had been written before him, but he put it in popular form in the book Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis, popular Christian writer, said this. He said, in this discussion, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. Lewis goes on to remind us that when Jesus encounters people and people encounter Jesus in the Gospels, there is none of this, as Lewis puts it, mild approval for who he is. They don't walk away going, wow, that was really neat. Let's go to Jerome's. They don't walk away thinking, I feel good about myself now. There is none of this mild neutrality when they meet Jesus. When they meet Jesus, they know they have met a man who is like no other man, and he is making claims no one else has made. They meet Jesus in the New Testament, and without exception, they are forced to make a decision. They are forced to make a choice. The one option no one in the New Testament has and no one takes is to be neutral, because they know what he's saying. And they know what he's teaching. And they know they are standing in front of a man who claims, without a doubt, to be God. So this morning, let's refresh ourselves on who Jesus is. If you have your Bible with you, find with me John chapter 1. The Gospel of John and chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to remind us once again, as we have considered what the apostles themselves have written about Jesus and have said about Jesus in this series, remember that John is a first century Jewish fisherman. What he came to believe about Jesus, if it were not true, or at the very least he was not convinced it was absolutely true, he would have been out of his mind to write it down. By writing this down, he opened himself up to persecution among his own people, the Jews. He opened his family up to being ostracized and being pushed away. But he wrote it down because he experienced it, and he knew who Jesus was. John chapter 1, we're going to look at the first few verses and then a couple of others in the first chapter of John. As we refresh ourselves in this one basic truth, Jesus Christ is God, crucified for our sins and raised from the grave. He is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created." Now move down to verse 14, still chapter 1, verse 14. As John continues, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now verse 18. Look at verse 18. "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is Himself God and is at the Father's side, He has revealed Him." For the next few minutes, I want us to consider again three great truths of Scripture that point us back, refresh us in who Jesus really is. As God has preserved this for us in John's words, let's look at these great truths. The first thing we're reminded of is that Christ existed before time began. Christ existed before time began, or as theologians put it, He is pre-existent. Before there was anything else, Christ existed, because Christ is God. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." That word, in capitalized word in your Bible, John used for a particular reason. It translates a Greek word, logos, and in using this word, he grabs the attention of the Greeks of his time. Because the Greeks said there is an underlying divine principle that operates throughout everything in the universe. Today we call it pantheism. Star Wars calls it the Force. It's an underlying divine principle, and it's everywhere. And John is saying this principle is not a principle, it's a person. And He doesn't permeate everything. He walked among us. He came to us. This is God, and I met Him. So here John is speaking to the Greeks right away. And he makes this remarkable claim, "And the Word was God." This is insulting to Jehovah's Witnesses, because Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They believe He's created. So they insert in the New World Translation the indefinite article "a." They say He was a God. But that's not what the text says, and that's not what John wrote. John wrote, "He is God. The Word is God, and the Word was God." Then to speak to the Jews of his day, he goes on and he says, "Everything, He was there when everything was created, and everything was created by Him, through Him, for Him. He was there, and He created." And a first century Jew could not miss the picture. John is telling them, Jesus Christ, the Word, was God the creator that opens the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God did what? Created. And He was there in the beginning. Why? Because He's the Creator. He is one and the same Creator. He existed before time began, before anything else was created, and He created everything that was created. He, the Father, the Spirit were all there because why? They are God. They are God. But John grabs the attention of everyone and says, "I need to shake you a little bit because God's been here. God's been here. I've seen Him. I've walked with Him. He's been here in the flesh." And the second truth that John reminds us of, not only that He exists before time began, Christ entered time to fulfill God's plan. Christ entered time to fulfill God's plan. The pre-existent Word of God, God Himself, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The God that the Muslims say you can't know, you can have no relationship with Him. The God that the Greeks said nobody can know, and we don't know His name, so we make idols to Him and don't give those idols names just in case we miss one. This God came to us, He has a name, He became flesh and dwelt among us. Another nod to the Jews. The word translated "dwelt" is literally tabernacled. And he wants every Jew that's hearing him and reading these words to remember that when God first came to the people of God, to the Israelites, He said, I want you to build a tabernacle. He even gave them the dimensions, the cloth. He told them everything to do. Build a tabernacle, and I'm going to show up in the tabernacle and meet you there. I'm going to tabernacle with you. But you have to come to me, to my house, to my tabernacle, to where I dwell, to meet me, God said. But it was an act of God's love and grace that he let the people of God have a place, have a tabernacle, a tent pitched where they could come and they could meet God. Now John is saying, God came in his own tabernacle. Jesus of Nazareth, God's tabernacle. And he walked among us, and he lived among us, and he talked to us face to face, and he embraced us, and he healed us, and he loved us, and he died on the cross for us, and he's alive today. He came and he tabernacled with us because he loves us that much. Occasionally, especially if you watch things like the History Channel or National Geographic, there'll be a one-hour show that asks the question, wait till Easter, it'll come up again. Did Jesus believe he was God? Now, that implies that he may have only believed he was God, and if he did, maybe he was deluded. If Jesus believed he was God, how could he have been God? And then they research passages of Scripture, and they say, maybe he believed he was God, maybe he didn't. This is interpreted this way, this is interpreted that way. You know what the problem with that question is? He didn't need to believe he was God. He was God, and he is God. He assumed he was God. Let me show you something, and I want to walk us through a passage to start with, it may not be familiar to you, and I'm doing this intentionally. I want to pick up a passage in the Old Testament, which you may not be familiar with. So you can look at it on the screen, you can mark it, look at it later, but if you want to flip back, I'm not going to stay there real long, but it's Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah 17, 13. Now, bear in mind, this passage is written 600 years before Jesus walked the earth. And it's God talking to his people. God talking to his people. We're going to pick up in the last stanza where God says to his people, all who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. Jeremiah 17, 13. They have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. Clearly, God refers to himself as a fountain of living water. It's a favorite metaphor of God for himself. Now, fast forward again to the book of John. You can hold your place in chapter 1. But John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. John chapter 4 and verse 13. This woman comes along and he has an extensive conversation with her about herself and about salvation. And in embedded in that conversation and in the context of it, Jesus says this. Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. Talking about the well water. Everyone who drinks from that well water will get thirsty again. But look at verse 14. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water. Well, that sounds like a fountain, doesn't it? A well of water springing up for him to eternal life. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm the fountain of living water. I'm the same God that talked to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to the people. John chapter 7, verse 37. The Jews would have festivals and feasts, and at the closing of one of their festivals, they would have a big basin set up inside the inner court of the temple. And one of the men would stand up in the basin, and he would pour water. Now, all week long, they've been pouring water into the basin as acknowledgement of God as the living water, as acknowledgement of God as what God said in Jeremiah and other places, that God is the living water. And they would pour water into the basin. And on the last day of the festival, a man would stand up above the basin and he would pour water into it. This is what Jesus is doing when he says these words. John 7, verse 37. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he cried out. Now pay attention. He's pouring water into the basin as he says this. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Did Jesus believe he was God? He was God. He is God. He was there with Jeremiah. He was there at creation. He was there with Noah. He spoke to Deborah. He was there with Gideon. He was there with David. He was there with Moses. Jesus Christ is God, and he knew it. And the Jews of his day knew exactly what he was claiming. And they killed him for it. Everyone in his day knew. You cannot hear this and be neutral. This man is different. And he is claiming to be God. And there is none like him. He entered time to fulfill God's plan to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for our sins. Then third, one more truth. Christ reveals God to us today. As Jesus himself would say, if you want to know God, you need to know me. There is no other way, he would say, to know God. John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read it. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is remembering the moment he and his brother James and Peter were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Jesus glorified. They saw the deity of Christ shine through the man Jesus. They said, we saw that. We saw his glory. We saw his deity. He revealed God to us. Then in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Now, at first that sounds odd. No one has ever seen God. And yet, we just read, John said, he saw him glorified. So what does he mean? Here's what he means. He means no one has ever looked up into the expanse of heaven and seen God sitting there and said, oh, look, there's God. But he said, we have looked in the face of Jesus and seen God standing there. We have heard the words of Jesus, and we have heard God speaking to us. We have walked with him. We have followed him. We've laughed with him. We've eaten with him. We've shared our hearts with him. We've seen him heal the masses. We have seen him work, and we know he has come to us to reveal God to us. Anyone who knows the Son knows the Father. Not because Jesus is someone who teaches God's truth, but because Jesus is God teaching his truth. We sometimes make the mistake ourselves of comparing Jesus to Muhammad or to Buddha. It's not a good comparison. You can compare Moses and Paul as religious teachers to Muhammad and to Buddha. Of course, Muhammad and Buddha are teaching falsehoods, and Moses and Paul are teaching the truth, but they're religious teachers. But there is no comparison with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a religious teacher teaching about God. Jesus Christ is God teaching his truth. Jesus Christ is God clarifying what he says and what he has been saying since the beginning of time. Jesus Christ is God saying to you and to me, I love you so much, I don't want to lose you in sin. I will come and sacrifice myself for the perfect vehicle, the perfect way for you to come back to me. Jesus Christ is your creator, your redeemer, your God. That's Jesus. There is no comparison. There is no other. And I don't know about you, but I'd much rather follow Christ than Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, or Tom Cruise. Because he's the word of life and the fountain of life and the fountain of truth. So when Jesus calls out as he pours water and says, anyone who believes in me will have living water flow up inside of them. Answer the call. Get to know the God who made you, who sacrificed himself for you. Jesus Christ is God, and there is no other. In December of 2016, 21 people were on, they were in a cable car type of ride at Knott's Berry Farm in California, and it stopped, broke down on them, right around 130 feet into the air. You imagine 130 feet up and you're just kind of swaying, 21 people in this car. Firefighters showed up, tried every ladder they had, tried every basket on extension they had. They just could not reach. the cable car. They couldn't get up there high enough to get people down the cable car, so they made a radical decision. The firefighters worked their way up, came across the cable, got into the cable car with the people. And the captain that was there that day talked to them, and he said, here's what we're going to do. 21 people, ages 7 and up. We're going to put you in a harness, we're going to tie you to a rope, and we're going to lower you down. And he said to everyone there, I know what you're thinking. And they were probably thinking, no, you don't. But don't worry. These ropes we're using can hold 9,000 pounds. We're not going to let you go. We're going to take you one at a time and lower you down. And you see these firefighters? They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. A little 7-year-old boy named Luke, his mom and dad would later recount the conversation the firefighter had with him. As he put the harness on Luke and he tied the rope, he looked at Luke in the face and he said, Luke, I want you to know you're precious to me. I'm not going to let you go. Do you believe me, Luke? Luke said, yes, I do. He said, Luke, I want you to know I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to get you all the way home. Luke said, okay. And he lowered him down to safety. 21 people, took 4 hours, but they all made it home that night. All the other religions in the world are people standing on the ground, reaching as high as they can to try to get to God, and they just can't do it. They just can't do it. It doesn't matter how hard they stretch, how hard they work, how hard they call out. They're working as hard as they can. They just can't reach God. Biblical Christianity says God came to us. He got in the box with us. He said, I'm here to save you. Do you trust me? You're precious to me. Do you trust me? And the one who believes in Jesus looks him in the face and says, yes, I trust you. And God says, good. Because I'm going to get you all the way home. The question is, have you trusted Christ? He is not like any other. He's not just some religious teacher. He's your God who gives you grace, who says he loves you, who says you're precious, and he wants to save you. If you're in here this morning, and you have never said yes, if you've never trusted Christ, in a moment I'm going to invite you to do just that. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. No one looking around, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're in this room this morning, and you can say with confidence, yes, I've looked him in the eye, and I've trusted him as my Savior, and I've said yes. Lift your hand up. Just lift it up where you are. Good for you. Amen. Hey, put your hands down. Now, if you couldn't answer that question saying yes, I know that I've trusted Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to do just that this morning. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, a prayer that serves as a vehicle to trust Jesus. Everybody that's ever trusted Jesus with me has prayed this same prayer to put their faith and trust in Christ. The prayer is not magic, but it is you saying you trust Jesus. I'm even going to tell you what the prayer is. It goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, and you're alive today. So Jesus, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And give me a home in heaven. I'm going to pray that as a prayer right now. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago with confidence, I want to invite you to pray this prayer in your heart with me this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me and that you're alive today. So Jesus, I'm asking you, come into my heart, come into my life. I trust you. Forgive me of my sins and give me a home in heaven. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts and our minds. You know, God, those who said confidently, yes, I've trusted Christ, and you know if we've lived for Christ or not, or if we're just raising our hands. God, you know our hearts. And you know those, God, who may have just now prayed that prayer in their hearts. And God, I pray that you'd right now be doing a work, right now be doing a work in their hearts, God, revealing to them their salvation, revealing to them, God, that Jesus rescued them from their sins. God, we praise you for that. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for what you do for us in Christ. And now, God, as we come to a time of response, I pray for that one who needs to step forward and say, yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I pray for that one who needs to come to the altar and bow at the altar and once again commit themselves to you and commit themselves to Jesus today, to living for you. I pray for those who need to come and confess their sins, God, because they haven't been living for you. God, you know where we are and what we've been doing in our lives. So, God, in this time of response, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us, you would urge us, you would move us forward into those steps of faith, God, that will change our lives as we trust Christ even more. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.